true to be good and great and wonderful here to be with you. To sing that song, it would be so much more wonderful to be here. Heaven with our Father up above, as brought out in the song, to know that we will be in a place where there is no more tempter, and all things be behind us, to be able to continue to live your life with joy. I'm going to ask that y'all open up your Bibles to follow along as we go through our lesson this morning. We'll go ahead and start back where we had the scripture reading where Aaron started us off this morning in Galatians chapter 5. And we'll thank you for reading that. It's a little bit lengthier. Sometimes I have just one simple verse for a scripture reading. Sometimes I have a few. I think my verses for Aaron might have been longer than his Wednesday night lessons. So. But it's thank you for doing that. It goes right along with our lesson. Lesson comes from these verses as we read through it. As you read through Galatians chapter 5, and as he started there in verse 13, it goes forth and talks about putting off the flesh. And verse 13 brought out that we're no longer to give opportunity to the flesh. It even goes forth and talks about what is of the flesh. Down in verse 19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immortality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then as you get down to verse 24, if you will, verse 24, it says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is not the parts necessarily to talk about walking in the Spirit, though it goes right along with the lesson, because as we walk in the Spirit, that means we have crucified the flesh. And we just got done taking the Lord's Supper, and I hope that everybody, again, we always pray that we take it in the right manner, that we take it in a worthy manner, that our minds are focused as we're supposed to be focused on. And so it's supposed to be about remembering that sacrifice that Christ has made for us. The bread, which represents the body that went through so much torment, the blood that was shed as he went through it, so that our sins could be forgiven. And so when we read the word here in verse 24, it says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. That's where our minds need to go to right now as we're talking about this lesson this morning. And when we think about what it means that we are supposed to be putting sin behind us, our fleshly, earthly desires behind us, it's saying we're supposed to go through the distance that they crucified our Lord and Savior. And so, to start our lesson off, I want to look at some verses that point to that we are to crucify the flesh like Christ was crucified. If you turn along with me to the 22nd Psalm, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and read with me verse 1. We know that this is speaking about our Lord and Savior. Some of these verses are direct about it, even though it's a Psalm of David, and we can easily see how these things illustrate David and all that he had went through, but it is a foreshadowing, and some of it is prophesying of our Lord and Savior. In fact, as we begin in verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. What are some of the last words our Lord and Savior said as he was on this earth? He said these words right here, my God, why have you forsaken me? For any of the Jews that had actually studied the law, those who were constantly making sure they were doing right, hopefully that brought their mind to this right here, to this psalm, which would help them see Jesus fulfilling these prophecies, Jesus showing them, saying, while he's on the cross, he says, look to the Psalm, look to the Psalm of David, see that this is being fulfilled. What's being fulfilled? Look me in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me snare at me. They separate with the lips. They wag their heads, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him.'" Can we not picture this? Can we not go to the New Testament and see how they did that? How they covered his head and struck and say, "You tell us who prophesied, who struck you." As he's on the cross and yelling out, "You saved others, save yourself." Again, what we're supposed to be looking at as we think this mindset of what Jesus had gone through, is that how it is with crucifying the flesh? And we're at that point that we just think of the sins of this world with disgrace, that we wag our heads at the sin of this world, and when someone commits that sin, that we have no part in it. Someone who's being crucified, they say that person is the worst person in the world. That person is a murderer, an adulterer, a thief, a killer. Wag their heads. Look at you now. Verse 11, if you will. Verse 11 says here, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, raving and roaring lion. I am proud, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw, and you laid me in the dust of death." Just read through here all that is being said. "For the dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They took the stare at me. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." He's surrounded by enemies. Everybody yelling and gnashing at him. Think about when he was betrayed, you know, as he was given the opportunity to be set free, and everybody chose the other, and everybody starts shouting, "Crucify, crucify." The hatred that they had. Jesus Christ. We are to crucify the flesh. As you go to 1 John chapter 2, you read about the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. As it goes forth and tells us that if we have the love of God, and that part has nothing to do with us, that we cannot have the love of the world inside of our heart, but rather we're supposed to crucify all those things, that we're supposed to put to death those things, and not just any death, the death of the cross, just as Jesus died on the cross. We're supposed to completely destroy it. Make it a disgrace. We often use these verses, and I know Charlie had recently done a Wednesday night on this, in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, and look and read again what our Lord and Savior had gone through. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Isaiah 53, starting verse 3, says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hide their face. He despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And so as it goes through these verses again, giving us a mindset of what Jesus had went through. That as he was beaten, as he was stricken, as he was scourged, as he was pierced, whether that's taking the meaning of being nailed to the cross or when they came with the spear and piercing his side, he was crucified. So in who died on the cross didn't just simply die for you. They went through so much more. He went through so much. And this is the attitude we're supposed to have when we think about sin. That we want to completely destroy it. To completely get rid of it. To push it away from us. Let's read about it in Matthew chapter 27. Read about our Lord and Savior there as He is going through this suffering. Matthew 27, and in verse 27, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole Roman court around Him. They stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand. And they knelt down before Him and mocked Him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spat on Him. They took the reed and began to beat Him on the head. After they had mocked Him, they took the scarlet robe off Him and His own garments back on Him and led Him away to crucify Him." After He was already scourged, in verse 26, I didn't read that part. After He was already scourged, they took Him over here to the side. Then they beat Him. They mock Him. They spit on Him. They change His clothing while He has all these cuts and sores and wounds that are open. And then He has to try to carry a cross and He's not able to. And then they finally get Him where they want Him to be, and then they nail Him to that cross. And then they lift that cross up so that when He gets to it stands up, it's going to fall into place, and that's going to make His body fall, and His weight's going to fall on those nails. How we treat sin. We just have nothing to do with it. And we're going to completely destroy it to make sure it's known to the world that we hate sin, that we're going to crucify the flesh, to completely put it behind us. Because that's what's supposed to happen when we obey the gospel. You're supposed to put to death that old person of this world, the person of the flesh. You're supposed to be resurrected, raised out of the water in newness of life. As Christ rose from the dead. But way too often do we get caught up in this mindset that we are not truly crucifying the flesh, but rather we try to get as close to it as possible. We say, we're not doing completely wrong, but we're not completely good. We get this mindset that we can walk the line or be as close to the line as we can right beside the fence. We are being lukewarm. We are not crucifying the flesh. It's not doing the minimum that we can do. But rather, we're supposed to go as far as we can to get rid of it, to completely shove it over to the other side. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, Revelation chapter 3, and starting here, and in verse 15, if you will, it says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Here he gets caught up because you are lukewarm, because you can't make a decision on what side you really want to be on. You want to say that I am a Christian, that you love God, and that you want to go to heaven. And so here it is. You're on this side. You want to be on the warm side. But then you also want to sit here and say, but I got a lot of good friends that like to swear and curse and party and drink and do all these other things. And we want to get over here close to that line, so we want one foot on both sides. We want to keep our foot in the world while claiming to have a part in the kingdom of God. God says, He says, since you won't make a decision, I'll make it for you. I will spit you out. I will not have a part with you. In verse 17, He says, "Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself
shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And the eye of the slave shall anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He gets caught up. He says, I would guide you. Let me tell you what you really need to do. You need to come to me and let Christ guide us in the right direction. He sits at the door knocking, asking, pleading that we allow him in. He says, if we'll let him in, we'll keep him. He'll come in. He will help us. He will guide us. We will have our part in his kingdom. The thing is we have to be willing to put off the flesh. We cannot keep on saying we're going to do it both ways. We cannot keep on getting in this mindset that we can just go halfway and that will be good enough. Better yet, don't be like Saul. Saul, who went, it seems like he went more than halfway. If you're asking me, if you're going to go down that line. As he was commanded to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he kills all but one person and a bunch of animals. I would say that place is wiped out. If you were asking me, hey, was this place wiped out? They only have a king left and he's in captivity. And they took all the animals. I was like, oh yeah, that place, you know, they lost the battle. They're completely wiped out. But they did. He did not keep the commandment of God. He did not fulfill the command that was given to him. He was supposed to kill all those animals. He was supposed to kill the king to utterly destroy them. And so because, again, one foot in and one foot out is not the way it's supposed to be done. We have to choose to fully give ourselves over to God. We can't continue in this lukewarm mindset that the world has. Again, my mind goes to, and again, I probably brought this song up before, and I can't tell you who sings it. I can't tell you the name of the song. It just always goes to my mind and always threw me off when I heard it in the song. He always said, we pray on them Sundays and we curse on them Mondays. It's just, I mean, it's that mindset. Oh, as long as I go to church on Sunday, then I can do as I please as I go back into the world. We've not been given that liberty here on earth. Because we've been studying Romans, right? We studied Romans last week. As we went through it on Sunday night, it brings out that we're not at liberty to just continue in sin. To give this opportunity to the flesh is to go and do as we please. We're supposed to bear our cross as we look to Luke chapter 9. And I know if you've got a bulletin that's spelled wrong, someone pointed that out to me. And I double-checked that this morning. I tried to make sure I had it right. I must have not saved it. And my apologies. But Luke chapter 9. And look with me in verse 23, though. Luke 9, and looking in verse 23. As it reads here, it says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We're supposed to take up our cross. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is it man profiteth if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some, those who are standing here, will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And so here brings out that point. Daily, take up your cross. Take take up your cross, be willing to go through that suffering. Willing to say, yeah, if that's what it means, that I get to heaven, that I'm not able to be friends with these people, then fine, I'm not going to be their friends. If this means that there's going to be separation between me and my family because I have to put God first, then I'm going to put that separation between me and family because God comes first and I'm going to heaven. That we have to be willing to take up our cross. That we're willing to crucify the love of this world and follow Jesus. It's not supposed to be an easy task. It's not supposed to be what is most convenient in our life. Rather, it's a difficult, hard path that few will find. No, we don't have a physical sacrifice as they did in the Old Testament. We don't bring that bull up to the offering to the priest so that he can make the sacrifice and sprinkle the blood around the tabernacle. We have to put the ways of the world behind us. We have to crucify the flesh. We have to bear our cross and be willing to follow him. Again, it brings up the question, what is it wrong? What is it worth? Reading I had done this morning as we were reading in Luke, going forth in chapter 11 here, and it goes forth and makes those questions for us. Are we going to be ready for when the Master returns? When the Master returns, well, we'll be able to give him an answer on why we are where we are. We always get caught up, well, I'm here this morning, I'm here in Bible class, I was here for worship. We go back to yesterday. We go back to Friday night. Go back to any time last week. And if the Lord had come during that time period, when you were out in the world on your own, would we have to sit there and try to justify ourselves with God? Saying, God, I know you told me. And I know the Bible says that we're not supposed to participate in drinking, that we have to live a modest life, that we are supposed to be swearing and cursing, and it says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good morals, but I have a good reason for why I'm here with these people. I have a good reason that I have this drink in my hand. I have a good reason that I said those words earlier. I have a good reason that I forsake these sin. I have a good reason. Do we think we can justify ourselves with God? We don't know when he's going to come, and if we're not always ready, it may be one of those times that he returns. You may not have that opportunity to say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Please forgive me, help me overcome those temptations. Are we prepared? And that's why it says crucify. Because if we can completely destroy it, we can eliminate those temptations to the point that they don't even tempt us. That we completely renew our mind to the point that I no longer even have a thought about committing adultery, fornication. That I don't even have a thought about getting drunk. I don't even have a thought about lying. It's not only a temptation. You know, why would I give into that and risk my soul? Risk my opportunity to be with God forever? Why would I risk that to go to a place where I'll be without God forever? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20. It reads here, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up. Paul makes it clear. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And again, he's went through a lot of suffering. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been shipwrecked. He's starved. He's gone through a lot. Did he actually go through a true crucifixion? Did he get there and be scourged? Was he nailed to a cross? No. Not literally. Not here, not yet. Nothing has happened like that. But he has put through the suffering. And he is completely crucified, the old person, that he has put those things behind him, that he no longer goes forth and tries to make a havoc of the church, but rather he goes forth and tries to spread the word of God and help the church grow. That he's put to death that old man and he's walked in the newness of life. To live is Christ. That as we go through our lives here on earth, we need to understand to crucify the flesh is to be obedient to God. To continue in faithfulness in his service. In Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and starting there and in verse 4. It says, "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God. Even as Aaron was, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' just as he also, in another passage, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his pity. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey the source of eternal salvation." Jesus has become that source of eternal salvation. The way in which he had done it, that even as he went through the suffering, he was faithful to the end. He learned obedience as he went through that. Just as we have to be willing to obey, to be obedient, to bear our cross, and to follow our Lord. He said it, you know, if it comes down to it, right? He gives us a scenario. Cut off your right hand and cast it out. That's what's causing me. Oh, that's my left hand. That's what causes me to sin. Cut it off, throw it out. If it is your eyes, it's because you can't help but to look when something's in front of you and you get caught up in lusting, you get caught up in that desire and want, and he says, take your eyes out. Because it would be worth living your life here blind and making sure you get to heaven and go to heaven. If there's something in our life that is going to cause us to sin, it is worth crucifying that, to get it out of your life. To not allow that temptation to be there, because if you give in to it, you might miss out and don't get the opportunity to repent of those sins. So if you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel, you need to put to death the old person, we want to encourage you to do that now, to come forward, to be baptized, to wash your sins away, rise up in the newness of life. If you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short, you can go to God in prayer. You can ask Him for forgiveness. And if we can assist you in helping you overcome those temptations that you might be facing, please let us know if there's anything we can do for you as we stand.